1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Father, would you give us what we need to this afternoon to serve you in a better way, to live for you in a pure and clean living, Lord, that you would be seen in everything that we do. Lord, help us to realize that love is not just a verb or a noun, but it's a life. And Lord, may we exhibit your love to those that we come in contact with, that we may reach them for your name's honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me there at verse number 8. The Bible says, charity never faileth. I want to say, first of all, that love or charity is permanent. It's not something that is here today and gone tomorrow. If we have God's type of love, it has to be evident. It has to be lived. And the Bible says that He has bestowed upon us His love. Amen. That's the only way we can have God's love for others, for our friends, for our family, is He has to impart that unto us. He has to impute that, give it to us, because we're not the type of people of our own actions and deeds that would be loving. I know people, and you do too, that they'll be loving to you until you cross them. But we cannot afford to be that way because we name the name of Christ. And so the love that God gives never fails. Now, a lot of stuff may come and go, but if we're His and we are where we ought to be with Him, then we have that love one for another. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple if you don't love one another. For how could you love me, whom you have not seen, and you won't love your brother that you have seen? So the love of God is an imparted gift, and it never fails. It never fails. Look what he said, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And you go down the road and you see these signs. signifying you can pay some money to somebody and they'll tell you what your future is. Well, you can waste your money if you want to, but they cannot tell you your future. But listen, the love of God is never going to fail. It's permanent. And we used to do some passion plays at our church around Easter time. And, we invested a lot of money in those deals. And why was it? It's to show the love of God to the community. We'd invite them in. And we had the pastor's daughter at the time. She was the director. She'd gone to school and got that drama degree, you know, and she was back. And, man, she'd whip us into shape. We'd be learning them songs to sing. And then we had to put on the costumes, and I hated wearing a robe, like in the Bible days. I mean, man, I just hated. I wished I could go in a pair of overalls or something like that, you know. But she would go through that thing, and we'd rehearse our lines, and she'd stay on us because she said, "You got to know them lines; they got to be just right." And so it came to the time for the dress rehearsal. And if I've heard her say it one time, she said it 100, said, "Practice makes," you know, and we would put in the word perfect. But that wasn't her word. She'd say, "Practice makes permanent." And can I tell you, if we would practice the love of God in our daily lives, there would come a day, Brother Huff, that we would never have to think twice about it. Because our practice of it would eventually become something permanent in our life. Where it would just outflow from us. It wouldn't have to be conjured up. It wouldn't have to be bribed up. I can remember our boys, if you wanted them to do something, you'd bribe them. You'd say, "Now I'll give you $5 if you'll get out there and clean the yard up." Now, back then, $5 I thought was pretty good. But, you know, nowadays they won't even beat an eye for $5. They say, "It's got to be more than that." And kids growing up today don't even know what an allowance is. They can get anything they want. But we have to practice love. It's got to be something that we do. Look with me there at verse number 1. Practice makes permanent. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." What's he talking about there? He said, you can be the most eloquent spokesperson that you can be, but it's like the orchestra director. He's up directing, and the brass player hits a wrong note. And even though everybody else might be on cue and on the right note, that one player that hit the wrong note. I was in Orlando, Florida for Pine Lake Music that I worked at for 30 years. I was there. I had brought a store down to have at a conference we were doing on instrumental music. I worked for them for 30 years. I couldn't tell you an eighth note from a quarter note or a key. They asked me, "What key do you sing these songs in?" I said, "Mostly the key of F, because that's the grade I made in school." But I didn't know anything about music. But there I am, and I'm surrounded by all these people that are playing different instruments in this orchestra group. There's probably 150 people there playing instruments. And we had this guy, his name was Camp Kirkland. He was the orchestral director for the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida for many years. He had a 70 instrument orchestra group spread out over that massive auditorium they have there. But anyway, that day we're up there and he's giving all those guys instruction. They're reading music that he wrote himself. So he knows what it's supposed to sound like, Brother Charlie. And so he's up there and he starts directing them. And one of those guys wasn't in sync with the rest of them. And he said, "Stop." And that place went quiet. And he looked at that person. He said, "Now you got to get with it." One man out of 150 or so people. He said, "You got to get rid of it." Why? Because it didn't make the right sound. It was an off note. I couldn't tell it. I mean, in my trained ear. But he knew exactly. Why? Because he knows the writer of the music. And listen what the writer of the Word of God says. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." In other words, it don't match up. There's something off there. You see, the hallmark of Christianity is our love one for another. And look at verse 2. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountains, "Be thou removed," and they'll be gone. But here it says, you can have everything in line, but if there's no love, there's nothing going on. And so, love is permanent, but love must be practiced. Love has to be a part of our daily life. We can't get by without it. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned." In other words, if I just let my whole life be used up, nothing left when I get to the end. "But I did it without charity, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." We had a dear friend, you would know Brother Buddy Main. Brother Buddy went to be with the Lord here a year or so ago. And I went to his funeral. Brother Buddy, he was an unusual fella. He'd look at me like, "What are you back for?" At Calvary there in Gray during the Jubilee. He did all the cooking. He loved it. And I'd walk in and he'd say, "You back again?" He was just that kind of fella. You could tell he loved people, be around them. But his grandson spoke at his service that day and he said he gave everything he had away, and for him, that left him with nothing. And for that, he had no regrets. Isn't that something? He gives everything he had away, and it left him with nothing, but for that he had no regrets. What was it? He loved people. So that if he had something and you needed it, it was yours. We were in Kiribati. And the Kiribati people, I don't think they ever had anybody in their whole life tell them no. They don't know the word no. And the missionary we replaced, he said, "Now they'll come over and they'll say to you in their language, 'I want to pope a see that shovel.'" Well, pope a see means borrow. That's the Kiribati word for borrow. They'll say, "I need to pope a see your shovel." And what they're really saying is not that they want to borrow it. They want you to give it to them. And it becomes theirs. So if anybody ever asks you to pope a see something, just realize you're not going to own it anymore. It becomes theirs. And he told me straight up, he said, "That's why I got a fence around my yard. Because they do have to ask." And he said, "If they ask, They don't poke a see just a shovel. They poke a see you to take that shovel and do whatever they need done with it. And then you bring the shovel back. And there was a time or two they'd come over and they'd say, can we poke a see this or that? And if they were church members, I'd let them do it. And it still worked out the same way. They never brought anything back. You had to go get it. And I would go get it after a day or so. I'd say, hey, I got to have that shovel. I need to poke a see it back. And there was a man there. He borrowed the extension ladder. And he was a church member. So about 3 days before Brother Deku was to come home, I went back. He'd had it in a month or two. Went over to his house. I said, I need that ladder. Oh, okay, Pastor, I didn't know I hadn't brought it back. There it was in his yard. But I went and got it, and I brought it home because I didn't want Brother Deku to think I gave his ladder away. But God expects us to be givers. And charity has to be practiced. Love has to be practiced. And then love has a temperament, a position. Look at verse number 4. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. I love it when God's people has good things. Doesn't make me envious. And then charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We had this lady in our church. She's already gone to be with the Lord. And in case you think I'm speaking evil of the dead, I'm not. But she loved to be seen at church. She dressed, she was a missionary's kid all growing up. And she said, you never realize how many missionary kids had hand-me-down clothes from church folks that had holes in them. You know, they just give them what was left. And she said, I determined when I got old enough, I wouldn't wear clothes with holes in them. And so she dressed nice. And she'd tell you, I come to be seen. And when she passed away, we said that about her. That's the way she was. But she was a giver. She'd give you. If you needed and she had it, buddy, she'd give it to you. And she had it. The Lord had blessed her and her husband. But that's the way she was. But she said, I come to be seen. But love, you don't have to poke love out. Right. Show it off. Right. It's evident. And you can tell it. I was in the state of Pennsylvania preaching, and I wore this coat. And I told them, I said, I'm wearing a Sears sucker coat. Sears sold it, and I'm the sucker that bought it. But you know, it's not how we dress. It's not how we just how we carry ourselves. Love is evident. When it happens, it just shows up. It breaks out on you. It's like a case of the measles. It'll just break out on you. And so love bondeth not itself. Charity bondeth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Boy, there's a lot of churches could use a dose of that. A lot of stuff goes on in the church house that ought not to go on. And then it says, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. What does love do? It rejoiceth not in iniquity. Sin is not something it's proud of. Every one of us, we wouldn't want it on the screen up here. Brother Willis could put our life story on a picture book and it'd start flashing. We'd all holler, hey, stop that. We don't want that shown. Our true story. No, we don't rejoice in the bad things. We rejoice in love, in good things, not in iniquity. But rejoiceth in the truth. When we know the truth and the truth is told, we shout, Amen.
Right.
Hallelujah. Why? Because that's what we rejoice in.
Amen.
So love is permanent. Love must be practiced. And love is shown. But then looking down in verse number 13. I want to say love is powerful. Look at this verse. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. It's a preacher. We got to have faith to be saved. It's true. For by grace are ye saved through faith. So faith is a necessary ingredient for the Christian. It's got to be there. Faith, what does faith do? Faith takes care of our past. Faith covers our past. Faith says all that's done away with by the blood of Christ. When we get saved, those things are taken and hidden in the sea of God's forgiveness, never to be remembered anymore. That's faith. Faith takes care of our past. Then it said hope. Hope looks to the future. And hope takes care of those things that are ahead. My daddy, he was a carpenter by trade. And he would from time to time, he would help people on little projects they had at their home or on the side, something. And he'd say, I'm going to hope them. I'm going to go hope Mr. Connors today. And I'd say, Daddy, that must be an old term for the word help. He said, No. Hope. That means they're out there doing that job and then he drives up and they have some hope. Because they know he can do what he come there to do. He said, I'm going to hope. And so we look to God and we say, that's our hope. Why? We can't do anything about our future, but Jesus can. So our faith, that takes care of the past. Our hope is covered by the future, by the Lord, out there in the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. But then look what it said, faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is charity or love. And love takes care of the present. You see, somebody can be real mean to you. And you can say to them, well, I love you. And you know what? They can't do anything about that. They can't stop you from loving them. Only you can stop from loving them.
Good.
But the illustration is that we don't. No matter how mean or how unruly people are to us as believers, we can always look at them and say, God loves you and I do too. So love takes care of our present. When you're having the worst day, you can always say, well, God loves me. And I love me. And He's going to take care of all this.
Yes.
Faith, hope, and love. Or charity. But the greatest of these is charity.
Amen.
So four things about love. But I want you to say one more thing before we get away. You ever remember back in the day? I can remember as a little boy, my mom would get letters from her sisters. And there would be on there, they'd ask how the family's doing. We'd all sit around, either one of them, and read it to us. We'd want to know what the letter said. And Aunt Hazel or Aunt Ruby, we didn't get too many letters from Aunt Prudy because she lived in Warner Robins. We lived in Macon. We saw them quite often. But those faraway relatives, those sisters, they'd send a letter. Every birthday I'd get a letter from one of my aunts. And there'd be some money in it, maybe a dollar or two. Well, that's back when my daddy only gave me a quarter allowance a week. And we'd head off to Westgate Mall and that candy store over there. You could get a good bit of candy for 25 cents. But when that dollar came in the mail, man, that was like a bonus. But I love those letters. And when I think about it, they would get down to the end and they would have signed it, "Love you, Aunt," or they wouldn't say Aunt Hazel to my mama, "Hazel." And then she would think of something else that she forgot to put in there. And she'd put these two little letters on there, P.S., postscript. And she'd write another paragraph on there. Well, if you look here at verse 1 of chapter 14, it's like there was a P.S. to 1 Corinthians 13. Look what it says. Paul, writing here, said, "Follow after charity. Follow after love." He's gone through this whole list of things that love is. And then it's like, P.S. Follow after love. What's he saying? Love has to be pursued. It just doesn't happen. It's not a natural thing sometimes to love somebody. That's why it has to be imparted or imputed by God. God's love. He shed it abroad in our hearts through the Lord Jesus. And so Paul said, love must be pursued. When I think of the word pursued, my wife's smiling over here. And y'all going to think I'm a heathen before this service is over, if you don't already think it. And I apologize, Pastor Holmes, if you're watching my closed circuit live stream. But back in the day, where we live, Covington, is known as the Hollywood of the South. They filmed a lot of shows there. But about the first one that ever got filmed there was the Dukes of Hazzard. How many of y'all ever remember? Come on, tell the truth. They already know you here. Several people raised their hands. But there was a guy on there. His name was Boss Hogg. He was a little toad of a man. He'd run the boar's nest. But he was the top politician in that group. And he had a brother-in-law. And his name was Roscoe P. Coltrane. And Jim Best was the actor. And and Boss Hogg would call Roscoe on the CB radio. And he'd say, "Roscoe!" And he'd say, "Yes, sir, Boss. What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm in hot pursuit of them Duke boys." And that's what he did the whole day. He chased the Duke boys around. And of course, he didn't catch them all that often. Or if he did, they'd get away from him. But he would say, "I'm in hot pursuit of them Duke boys." And folks, can I just say to you that we need to be in hot pursuit of love. Amen. In our church, for the lost. It means we don't think evil of them. We love them. We go after them. And when somebody has a prayer need, we're not forgetful enough to pray for them. We pray for them as if it was our own need. You see, we have to follow after love or charity. It just doesn't happen. It has to be cultivated. And God gives it to us. And if you're not careful, you'll look back one day and say, "Well, how did all that happen?" And it was because God did it. Love. Love never faileth. Charity never faileth. When everything else seems not to work, just love them. Just love them. We, for years, until COVID hit, we had a bus ministry at Canaan. COVID has stopped that. Our little van doesn't run. Our two buses don't run anymore. And Lord willing, they'll get started back. We can find them kids. You may not find them with an FBI search warrant. But anyway, for years we had great bus ministry. And one of our drivers, Bill Scott, he's already gone to be with the Lord. We had a bus day and big day, and Brother Bill was called on to pray. And he said, as long as we love them, there's hope. You know, that's the way it is with all of us. As long as we love each other, there's hope. But when love stops, we're in trouble. So I hope that's a blessing to you.